Thank you, Brian. I have a problem, though. When he's there, they apply, and I come up, they stop.
I guess there is wisdom.
Yes. All right. Well, it's good to be here and to see all of you. And didn't know how the numbers would hold up today since it is vacation time. How many are visiting? All right. Good. Pay the doorman on the as you go out. I make a commission on all of you. Okay. All right. Well, I'd like to get right into the sermon here. We have a lot of territory to cover. So I guess as they say on airplanes, you put your tray in the upright position, lock it, seatbelts on, comb your hair, and here we go. So we're going to cover a lot of information here today. I've entitled the sermon, Signs of the Times, Signs of the Times. And again, we've just celebrated Thanksgiving. This will not be a Thanksgiving sermon, but we are, as we've heard already, thankful for the many blessings that God has given us because of the blessings that God gave Abraham and his descendants because of Abraham's obedience. And so that part we will talk about. But some other things I'll be talking about today may be a little more sobering because I think we need to understand the importance of learning to understand the signs of the times in which we live. Now, as we read Scripture, there's various ways we should approach the Scripture. One is we know it's the inspired Word of God. We want to keep that in mind as we study it. Then you want to look for immediate context. So look for the immediate context when you're reading. Then you can look for, not quite the same thing, the modern context. And that's kind of what I'll be addressing here today. And another aspect of when we read the Bible is tied into a personal context. So to put it another way, I don't want to just intellectualize the Scripture. We don't want to just intellectualize the Scripture. But we need to understand the Scriptures need to be approached from, shall we say, a holistic point of view. Another way of putting it is, I have a view of this room from this angle, looking down here on all of you. You have a different angle. If you're in the front row, you have this view. If you're in the back, you have another view. And so we only have the view that we have unless we learn to think more broadly in the perspective. In this case, I want to think of the Scriptures in that way. That's one reason why you have the four Gospels. You get the perspective of four individuals who emphasize different things. They're not contradictory, but they will bring up different things based upon the individual personality and what God wanted them to inspire and see and so forth. And so we get more of a holistic or panoramic view of it all. So understand that the Scriptures come to us with these various contexts. It's first of all inspired. It has immediate context of the time in which it was written. When Isaiah or Jeremiah said something, there was immediate context for their time, and then yet there's a modern or prophetic meaning later on for others. And then there's also a personal context that we need to look into when we study the Scripture. With that principle in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, you can see the clock from here. That's good. I want to see if I'm told I have till 6:30 or 7, so we've got just enough time. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, when we think about the Scriptures, and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now, all these things that happened in the Old Testament, he's summarizing the things that happened in the Old Testament with Israel, especially under the cloud of Moses and Jesus with them in as a form of the rock here in the first verses here. But then we get down here to verse 11. Now, all these things that were written there in Genesis and in Exodus and so forth happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages has come. And so that in that context, I want to be talking about this aspect here today, learning to read the Bible in its context and to apply it in these various ways to get more of a multidimensional aspect of it. Let's go to Mark 9, Mark 9 and verse 1. And the theme here, the title of the sermon is Learning to Discern the Times. Learning to discern the times. As we go through here, I hope you'll see that history is recorded in the Scripture. The Bible is not a history book, but history is recorded in the Scripture. And then we are to extrapolate certain spiritual principles from them And that's what I hope we'll get to see here today. Mark 9 and verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, out of its context, that's kind of a, what does that mean? Now, you know because you've done Bible study already. But I want to show you there's more context there than you're aware of. And in order to understand the depth of the meaning and to get a little idea of the signs of the times behind that verse, we need to do some more study. What did he mean here? Some standing here will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. All right. What is that? What is he talking about here? Well, let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. In a way, what Jesus was saying here was that there's some signs of the times coming here, and he wanted them to be aware of it. Matthew 16 and verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing him, asking that he should show them a sign from heaven. Context. Now, what can we learn from this here? Well, first of all, let me just delve back a little bit in from a historical perspective. Who were the Pharisees? Who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees belonged to a lay movement. I'm reading from a summary here. Our party that defined righteousness as observing every detail or tradition, or traditional rules designed to serve as a hedge or fence around the commandments. They came out of the Babylonian captivity, and the idea was we don't want to go back into captivity, so let's build a hedge around the Ten Commandments so we don't sin again and fall back into captivity. If one kept the traditions, they thought, then they would not transgress the law itself. The Pharisees were relatively small in number, but had a great influence in the first century Judaism. They believed in angels and in the resurrection, okay, of the dead at the end of the age, as the Sadducees did not. We'll talk about the Sadducees in just a minute. They were strict observers of the traditional or oral law. And again, I don't want to just get into a lot of information here, but they began to look at oral law as equal to the written word. And so they would say, well, here's what it says in the scripture, and the oral law says this, and if you break the oral law, you violated the scripture. So they mixed the two. Now let's take a look at a few examples of that. Let's go to John 11 and verse 20. John 11 and verse 20. John 11 and verse 20. Now Martha was soon, as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. This is after her brother had died, Lazarus had died. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." So she believed in the resurrection, as did the Pharisees, and of course Jesus did too. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. We'll get into that in just a second. So you see, I'm trying to show you here in context, the world that Jesus lived in was full, within the Jewish community, was full of different schools or denominations of thought. Okay, all kinds of different views. Some believed in the immortality of the soul, others didn't. Others believed only in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Others believed most of the Old Testament. And we'll see that as we go into that. Now, let's go to Matthew 15, 2. Matthew 15, verse 2. Discerning the signs of the time. We'll get to that. Just bear with me here. Matthew 15. I'm going to start at verse 1. And the scribes and the Pharisees, we already know a little bit more about them, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, the oral traditions? Why do you transgress those traditions?" Remember, based upon the oral law, because they wanted to build a hedge around it. The intent was good at first, but it, as is often the case, it gets out of hand. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? He was made the distinction very clear. The demarcation was very clear there. There's the traditions based upon the oral law, which weren't all wrong, but in this case, they were accusing him of sinning. Why would they accuse him of sinning? Because they equated that oral law equal to the Ten Commandments and the statutes and so forth. That's just an example of it. Let's go to Acts 23:6 real quickly. Acts 23:6. You have to, and I'm giving you this background, and I hope you'll hang in there with me, because you have to learn to understand the Bible more than just one, from one angle. We know it's the inspired Word of God. But you can also appreciate that it's inspired Word of God even more when you see from a historical and cultural context, it all blends together. There's not this contradictory business going on. And you'll see this a little bit as we go through here. Acts 23, Paul here is being called into question by the council. And I just want to go to verse 22 for time's sake. I've got to get here. 23, verse 22. I think I got the wrong verse here. 22. Where Paul says, I'm being called into question because of the resurrection. And I think I wrote down the wrong verse here. And he realized then, because the Sadducees and Pharisees had disagreements as to the resurrection, he would kind of let them fight among themselves by saying, I've been called into question here because of the resurrection. And the Sadducees said, well, there isn't any resurrection. The Pharisees says, oh, yes, there is. And then they began to fight over that. And he was very much cognizant of that. For some reason, I don't see it here. Let me see. Okay, yes, I did. I just went to the wrong place. Chapter 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, now let me just stop there for a second and read to you. Sadducees were a group of closely identified with the priestly aristocracy. They rejected the oral law, while the Pharisees accepted the oral law. And they also called it the traditions of the elders. The Sadducees rejected that. And the Sadducees held rather to the Torah itself, the first five books. They denied the resurrection and perhaps angels and spirits. There was some question about what they did believe there. But the point is, because now you have these two groups that are warring against each other, Paul, who himself is a Pharisee, see, verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. And when he had said this, the dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. He was just, again, he had to discern where he was at. He had to discern the times in which he was at and make a best witness that he could at that time. Now, let's move on for time's sake here. Let's go to Matthew 26. The question I'm going to ask you as we go through these verses is, do you discern the times? We live in a world with all kinds of different philosophies, political, religious philosophies, and we are always in danger of being swallowed up by them. We need to understand the times that in which we live in. Jesus understood the times he lived in. Paul understood the times he lives in. He could see the signs of the times around him. Not everybody can. But it's very important that we learn the lesson. And I'm taking some time to show you some who did and some who didn't, as we go through these verses here. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. He's saying, you need to discern where we're at. We've just gone through this religious ceremony, the Passover. It is deep in meaning. I've been telling you for weeks, really for months, that I'm about to die. And I'm telling you ahead of time, so you have kind of a little, be cognizant of this fact. You're going to betray me tonight, all of you. He's even just telling them the way it's going to be. All of you will be made to stumble because of me tonight, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I'll go before you in Galilee. Peter answered, we already heard a little bit about Peter in the sermonette. We beat him up a little bit. But he meant well. He was just a very strong personality. And at this point, he was not a repentant personality. And he could not discern the times that he was about to enter into. Even though he'd been told explicitly, here's what's going to happen. He goes, huh? They just don't get it. How many times did Christ do that with the apostles? X and Y, and they think he said C and D. Spiritually, it just goes whoosh, right over their heads because they couldn't discern the times. But anyway, last part of verse 31, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all these other guys fall or stumble, I'm not going to. That's a little West Texas paraphrase. But it's there. He missed it. He missed the signs. He was told what they're going to be. We have been told to watch for the signs of the times we live in. And I can tell you, most of us are asleep. So, again, I want to spend some time building this. Here's a man who's flat out told what the signs of the times would be. And he missed it. Well, you know, we're in good company, I guess. But he learned. He learned. Now, let's go now to Luke 1. Some more signs of the times. Some more that the scriptures tell us that things happen. And these things happen so that we could learn and that the people who were experiencing it could learn things and that we could learn some important lessons. And for today, the theme that we want to talk about is learning to discern the times. Learning to discern the times. Luke 1. And I'm starting verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken into hand to set an order, a narrative, those things which have been fulfilled among us. This is what Luke is writing to Theophilus. He says, there's been other guys who've written down what has happened here about the early years of the ministry. It's been written down. Just as those whom from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered unto them, to us. It seemed good to me also having a complete understanding, is really what it means, a comprehensive understanding of these things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. And that orderly account is what we're reading here in the book of Luke. He wanted him to understand some important factors here. Now let's go to verse 26. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. In this case, these were, we call them arranged marriages, if you will. And once a contract was done, that's the families arranged for the marriage to take place, a contract was filled. And this is what had happened here. They'd had a contract that was filled. They would not live together as husband and wife or as man and woman yet with a sexual relationship, but they were legally married. A legal document had been signed. And that's why what had happened here. Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, verse 27, of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And when that she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, at his saying, and considered what manner the greeting was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. For behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or Savior. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, You will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and its kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? She was still a virgin, and even though she was married, she was still a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now Elizabeth, indeed, your relative, she talks about that, and you know the story where Mary says in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the man and a maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She saw the signs of the time in her life. She was aware of some of these prophecies in Isaiah and so forth that a virgin would conceive. And she believed that when the angel spoke to her, that she was hearing the truth. Now Jesus spoke to the disciples and went right over their head. The angel spoke to Mary, and she discerned the signs of the time in her life. She discerned the signs of the time in her life. And you see what happened here. Now, let's move ahead here and move down to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Talks about that same thing here, the same event that she was going to have give birth to a child. She did give birth to the child, verses 18 through 25. Then let me go to Matthew 2. I've spent a little bit of time here because I want you to show you some of the multi-dimension of the Scripture, that if you haven't studied it, and from a historical perspective, then you may be missing it. Has any of you, did anybody here go to Ambassador College? You know, some of you did. Any of you had Richard Page's class? Okay, so we're going to rehash some of this. So Richard Page's information was very good in this area. All right, now, Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. You know the story there. For time's sake, I won't read it all, but they wanted to know where he was. They wanted to worship him. And it's interesting that, learn about signs of the time. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, all the leadership in Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the high priest even, these people, Herod, they were all political appointees. All political appointees from the Romans, and they had to keep the Romans happy. The Romans were pretty reasonable to a point. You can believe whatever crackpot thing you want to believe about your God or religion. They didn't really care as long as you keep peace in the empire. If you're going to cause trouble, then there's going to be some real trouble for you. And so they put up with that. And that they had these Jews with their one God, and this just kind of messed up the whole system. And so they had real trouble with the Jews in this area. But Herod, and we're going to see how sick Herod was. When you read the biblical account, you say, that's terrible. But you really don't realize how wicked and evil Herod was. It was said that it was better to be Herod's dog than his son or wife, because he was tough on either one. If he at one point thought his wife was going to betray him, had her killed. Same thing with a couple sons, had them killed. This man was paranoid and had some other real problems, spiritual problems as well, as you can imagine. So, when Herod, verse 3, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and people together, and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they told him. So they went and they studied the Old Testament. And they told him, well, okay, he's going to be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judea. You talk about knowing the signs of the times, and yet rejecting it and saying, now we got to kill this guy. We got to kill the baby. Here again, they go to the Scripture. They see this is the sign of the times. The Messiah is coming. Okay, what do we do to kill him? Because they really didn't believe it. They looked at it more from a political perspective. Now verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men together, from them what time the star had appeared, and then he sent them away, and they came to worship him, as you know. Now, it's interesting, and I'm just going to refer you to it, and you can look it up. Remember Joseph now, he gets a vision, and he says, you need to get out of town right now. You need to get out of town right now, because Herod is coming to kill the baby. And the scriptures say he got up and he left that night. He didn't wait till morning. He didn't wait till they had a nice breakfast, you know, beef bacon and ham, not ham, beef bacon and so forth. He got up and they left right now. Well, why is that? Why would it be such a shock for Joseph to hear that Herod's out to kill the baby? Why would he be in such a rush to do that? Well, there's a mountain called Mount Arbel. About 42 to 43 years prior to that, there was a group of rebellious, as the Romans would see it, Jews, who were hiding up on this mountain. And on one side of this mountain is a sheer cliff. And these people would hide inside caves on that side of the mountain. Now, you could come up a long, long way on the other side. It's easier to come up the mountain that way. But if you were going to get to the people in those caves on that side of the mountain, what the Romans did on orders of Herod, it's about 43 years before the birth of Christ, he ordered his troops to come up to the top of the mountain. They were lowered down in baskets, and then they came into the caves, and they killed every man, woman, and child in those caves. Now, where were you on 9/11? You can remember that. This is the kind of low watermark that Israel would record. This kind of massacre. They would always remember this. Where, you know, if you were alive on December 7th, 1941, you remember that. Everybody knows about that. They would remember this too, because Herod was a vicious, murdering thug. And when Joseph heard that this same man who had done this massacre at Mount Arbel. He says, this man is capable of doing this. We are getting out now. And even later on in the text, when God called him out of Egypt, remember, he says, I'll call my son out of Egypt. He hesitated. He says, I don't want to go back because Herod's son, who wasn't much of a step up from that, is there. And so they stayed in a city called Nazareth. So I'm showing you the text here when they murdered the children. And it makes more sense. Let's go here now to verse 13 of Matthew 2, verse 13. Now when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod, now you know a little bit more about that history, will seek to kill the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord to the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I'll call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under. You see, this man is perfectly capable of mass murder without even thinking about it. Now, I hope that when you read these verses, you'll say they didn't happen in a vacuum. With a little history behind you, what Joseph did and got up that night and got out of there makes perfect sense. He discerned the times in which he was living. He discerned the danger of the times in which he was living. And look at what happened here. And I think every mother here can really identify with this. So can fathers, but I think mothers in a special way. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That those children, by the hundreds of thousands, butchered in one night because one demonic, mentally ill, sick individual wanted to protect his power. It's amazing. The So the context here. So what I'm saying here, context again. Context is important. I hope it'll help you to understand, wow, I know the Bible's inspired, and I know that these events happened, but boy, when I start fleshing out some of the history behind it, it even makes it make more sense to me. It gives it another dimension, another part of the dynamic for me to learn from. And wow, I can learn again. Some learn from the signs of the times, and others didn't. Those who do survive, those who don't, perish. Now, it's 6 o'clock, so I got another hour. Okay. Let's go to Luke, the second chapter again. There are signs in the times in which we live. Are we watching? Are we aware of them? Or do we just take them for granted? I dare say, had anybody else, and it doesn't say in the scripture that God warned any other parent, but if any other parent had been warned that night that Herod's out to kill your child, they had parted out of there too, but that didn't happen. But he saw the signs of the times. You know, many of the Jews of Eastern Europe and Western Europe did not leave, or in some case couldn't leave, when Hitler was beginning to begin the death camps. And there was a period of time when some at least could have left, and others they never had an opportunity. But the point is, had they known the signs of the times and the dangers that they were facing, how much different would the world be? Okay, Luke 2 and verse 39. Luke 2 and verse 39. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. This is the with Jesus growing up here. Again, just trying to give you a little more context. And the child grew and became strong, speaking of Christ, in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And this was usually a week-long event because traveling was a lot of work in those days. So they would stay for Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But anyway, and when he was 12 years old. So it's interesting, from verse 39 to 41, 12 years passes. So now he was a little bitty child and so forth. And now he's 12 years old. And they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, verse 43. And they had finished the days, they returned. The boy child lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, he said, it travels a family, it traveled with a great group of people. They didn't recognize that he was gone yet. They went on a day's journey and sought him among his relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem and Nazareth is about 80 miles apart. And you imagine walking the 80 miles in your 3 days, you're almost home. Now you got to turn around and go back because you can't find him. Now, some critics will say this shows that Jesus can't be the Messiah because he broke the commandment. He didn't honor his mother and father. He was disrespectful to her. We'll see. We'll see. So when they found him, they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 46 now. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, a 12-year-old boy. But was he just a boy now? No. Now, before I read the rest of the verse, in this culture, when a boy reached 12, he became accountable to God and the community for his spiritual life. He became accountable to God and the community for his spiritual life. So with that in mind, he wasn't in rebellion. He was making a very important transition, and Mary didn't quite get this picture straight. She wondered about it, but she didn't quite get it. So he's sitting in the midst of the teachers, because now he's, from a cultural and legal point of view, he's considered an adult, responsible to God and the community for his spiritual life. Before then, he was under his parents' authority, both listening to them and asking them questions. Can you imagine having him ask you a question? Hi, yeah, yeah, where did that come from? You know? And all of them heard him, were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw them, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, now Mary is wrong here. Why have you done this to us? Now, I'm not wrong about here, but here's where she was wrong. Look, your father and I sought you anxiously. That's a wrong. She, his mother, sought him. Joseph's stepfather sought him. And Jesus mildly corrected his mother. That wasn't a sin. Remember now, he's an adult in the community. He's responsible to God by this community standard and the culture for his relationship to God. And what does he say? He's saying to Mom, Mom, I want you to discern the times. Things are about to change in my life and yours. This is a significant moment, Mom. Okay, son, why have you, verse 48, done this? Look, your father, no, stepfather, and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Very purposely and with emphasis. No, I, my father wasn't looking for me. I'm right here in the temple with him. I'm about my real father's business. And Mom, I want to gently remind you who my real father is. He wasn't being disrespectful. Then he actually went back and said, do you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement that he said to them. He was saying to her and to Joseph, you need to discern times are about to change in my life. And later, the first miracle in Canaan, remember, turned the water into wine? What would happen there? Remember, Mary had this discussion, and it seems a little odd, just in the English translation. She says, do whatever he says. And first he says, well, my time is not yet. And then Mary turns around and says, well, just do whatever he says. And sure enough, he made the wine. Why would he say, my time is not yet? You know, Mom, it's not quite time yet. And yet, you know, well, I'll go ahead and make wine. And, all right. And I'm sort of paraphrasing here. And Jesus, again, wanted her to realize, when I do this first real miracle, things are going to get tough for you and for me from here on out. It's just going to get worse. Are you ready? That's kind of what he was saying to her, if you read that text in the context. He's saying, are you ready for this, Mom? My time is not really quite, it's not quite yet time. Do the miracle. I'm a proud mama. So. All right. So the proud mama got, and she says, okay, Mom. But you understand, things are going to change big time from here on out. And then she would remember those prophecies as you're going to be stabbed through the heart when she saw her son on the cross. So anyway, the signs of the time business. Signs of the time. Now, he's responsible for God for his spiritual life. And now, as a young man at 12 years of age, he could go to the court of the men and actually see what is believed to be the spot where Abraham was going to offer up his son Isaac. Now, what's the symbolism there? I think it's obvious. He was going to be that living sacrifice later on. One more thing to understand something about context, and I'll start trying to emphasize more for us today. I hope what I'm helping you to do is to not just read the Bible from one dimension. You need to learn to study the Bible from historical context. First of all, knowing it's inspired word of God. And since it is, there's not contradictions. Some may be things that are hard to understand, of course, but there's not contradictions. That there's a historical context, there's an immediate context, and there's a context for us today that we can apply personally or collectively in our lives. Let's go to Luke 1. The Bible's rich. It's a very deep book. It's not a history book, but it is a book that when you study it, scholars put it, when they study the scripture and they find, for example, when they found okay, I did that again. I need better glasses too. What's the name of the city they walked around seven times? Jericho. I just want to make sure you're listening. Very good. Okay, Jericho. They couldn't find Jericho for a long time. They couldn't find Capernaum for a long time. Up to 50 years ago, they couldn't find it. Well, it doesn't really, it's It's more of an anachronistic approach to history where, Abraham went into his concubine, and so forth. And that never really happened. That was written much, much later, they said. And then they found what they call the Hammurabi Code, which actually predates Abraham by 1,500 years. And it mentions in those codes the very things that Abraham did. The point is, it was culturally a norm in those times. You know, if a woman couldn't conceive, well, go into my handmaid. Now, that isn't what God wanted, but in the culture, you can prove, again, from the Hammurabi Code and others that predates Abraham even, that this was done. Now, God just said, don't go after the way of the heathen. But Abraham was a man, and he was weak, and he made mistakes. But the point is here again, let's go on to Luke 1 so we don't go all day here. Luke 1. And start in verse 37. For with God nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, behold, your handmaiden. I've read this part to you already. She's accepting the role of becoming the mother of Jesus Christ. Let it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Then we know about Elizabeth, who was going to give birth to John the Baptist. And Elizabeth and Mary were related. And so John the Baptist were related through their mothers. Now something happened here. Elizabeth and Zacharias were elderly people when Elizabeth conceived John the Baptist. This is speculation. I'll grant you that. I can't prove it. It may not be the case. But just a little interesting speculation. John the Baptist may have been orphaned when he was a teenager because his parents were quite elderly when he was born. There was a community, later known as the Qumran community, where perhaps, maybe, Mike could, we don't know for sure. We just, you know, put all these little caveats on it. We don't know for sure. But this is a community of priests who walked out of Jerusalem, were tired of the corruption in Jerusalem, went up into this desolate part of the country and established a small community there. It was just the priests. It was just men. Now, right away, there's a certain problem here. They can't reproduce themselves. So what they would often do was take in orphans. And some have speculated, and that's all it is, speculation, that perhaps John the Baptist ended up with the Qumran community when you understand what they did. For example, in the Qumran community, they did baptisms all day long. They had water services all day long to wash and keep themselves ceremonially clean. They'd have these services all of the time. They would read the scriptures all the time. Of course, they would write the scriptures out. And now for time's sake, we've got to move to Luke 3. I'm sort of giving you a little background on this anyway. Luke 3, verse 1. Now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch, so we know a little bit about Herod. And now we quickly give you a little bit about Pontius Pilate. He was a politician on the way out in the empire. And for a politician on the way out in the Roman Empire, you get the plum assignment called Galilee. And in Rome, in the Roman point of view, how can we put it in terms we understand today? Galilee was the armpit of the empire. It was the assignment you did not want. And just very, very quickly, when he first came into Jerusalem, you know, he represents Rome, the mightiest empire the world had ever seen to that point. And his predecessor said, now when you go in front of the temple, cover up your standards. Remember on the poles they have the different eagles, and these are the different gods of the Roman Empire. Up until then, they would cover those things over because it kind of made the Jews mad to flaunt the God of Israel with this pagan instrument right in front of the temple. And he says, forget that. We're the rulers of the world. So he did that and had a massive riot. Thousands were killed. Okay? Then he thought, well, how can I make up? We can jump around a little bit. How can I make up for this mistake? Because again, you can imagine, after that riot, emails went into Rome. So he said, how can I make up for this mistake? Well, Jerusalem is an arid part of the world. There's not much water. He said, well, I'll make this elaborate aqueduct system and bring water in. How are we going to finance that? Well, there's a lot of money in that temple treasury. He took money out of the temple treasury, had another riot. Emails going into Rome again. See? And so now he's really, remember, he's a politician on the way out in the worst part of the empire you can have. And this is just a little more story here. So by the time Jesus came and was been flogged, and they brought him to Pontius Pilate, and he goes, why do you want to kill this guy? I wash my hands of him. I don't see anything wrong with him. Publicly washes his hands because he says, you are not hanging this one on me. See, there's a lot of history that goes on that you don't know about. He says, you're not hanging this on me. If you kill him, it's on your head. Do not send another email to Rome. You see? So, just this kind of thing was going on. So anyway, I'm way off again. Chapter 3 of Luke. Then we're going to get down here. Verse 4. It was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. Crooked places shall be made straight. I.e., he's coming with a message of repentance. This is a poetic way of saying it. And the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He was coming to say the Messiah is coming. Now, some were beginning to see the signs of the times of their time, and they were responding to it. Then he said to the multitudes that came to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, and other gospels show he's talking here to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Show us by a changed life. And do not begin to say to yourself, well, you know, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. This whole system that you know is coming to an end. This whole system that you know is coming to an end. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And then he basically says, you're changed the way you live. And he kind of gets it personalized here. For time's sake, we won't read all of that. Verse 18. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herod, this is John the Baptist had corrected him for his brother Philip's wife. He had his brother's wife. For all the evils which Herod had done, and he's also correcting him. And I imagine among those evils was the murder of the innocents, as it says, and the murder of those people on Mount Arbel. And John the Baptist says, you're a sinning, rotten no-count, kind of put it our terms. And he also added above all that he shut John up in prison. Now John is in prison. Now remember, for time's sake, when Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist even said, there's one mightier than me, more important than me coming. And I'm not even I'm not even worthy to unlash his sandals. And when Jesus comes, he says, you should baptize me, not the other way around. And Jesus had his reply, let's do it this way because righteousness has to be fulfilled. I'm paraphrasing. Then, now he's under arrest. And John the Baptist says some rather, on the surface, strange things. Let's see. Let's go now to Matthew 3. Now, John the Baptist was a man like any other man. He saw his mission. He knew the focus of his mission was to prepare the way. All those scriptures we just read. He could see the signs of the time, and yet now he's in prison for what he said to Herod, and Herod is this wicked, vicious individual. And now he's in prison, and he's a man, he's a human man, just like anybody else. And we see here, I'm sorry. He sent a message from his disciples saying to Jesus, Are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we wait for another? And I've got to find that here. Should we wait for another? I think I'm in the wrong chapter again. Well, you can trust me. Look at what up. Anyway, because the time's getting by from me here. Is, you recall, he was in prison. He sent two of his disciples, and it says, are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we wait for another? And Jesus made a comment. He said, go and tell John that the blind see, the hearing hear, and blessed is he who is not offended by me. John was a man sitting in prison knowing his life is coming to an end. And like anybody else, especially older people who are seeing the end of their life coming, they want a validation. Is my life, has it been worth it? You know, and John is saying, well, you know, what happened? You know, I thought the kingdom was going to be here. And now she's coming and I'm in prison and I'm going to lose my head on this deal. And were you really the one, or should we be looking for another one? He was just human, and at that moment, he lost his focus. And you can look it up, because I misplaced it. I think my wife erased that verse out of my Bible. She gets blamed for a lot. Anyway. What are the signs of the times for us? What are the signs of the times for us? We live in a world where we're busy all the time. Rush, rush, rush. Trying to keep up with the Joneses, always busy, always going here, going there. And we can listen to the news, for example, and oh, yeah. But I think we get so busy at times, and I think Satan has his hand in this, because we get so busy, we never focus. We never focus on the important things, at least seldom. I think some of us obviously focus, but our culture very seldom focuses. But how many times do we lose focus? Let's go to Matthew 11th chapter. I just found the verses I'm looking for. My wife came up here and put them back in. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding the 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So he called them, and then he went to preach each one of the cities that these men would come from. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Quite a different man than what you saw when he's baptizing Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things that you have seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised from the up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Don't stumble because I'm becoming more and you're becoming less. Even John said that. The time's coming where I must become less and less, and he must become more and more. And when that happened, wow, he was struggling with it. You see, Moses was a man like any other man. John the Baptist and Peter and all these others, they're human beings. Sometimes we get them way up here in the clouds and they're just, no, they had their good days, they had their bad days, they lost their focus, and John lost his focus here. And then those two disciples departed, and then at that point, Jesus built up John for the rest of this chapter. He built up John for the rest of this chapter. He needed to encourage John the Baptist. He lost his focus. He had forgotten the signs of the times that he lived in. What about us? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Signs of the time. What kind of world do you and I live in? Now, what I'm going to say is going to shock some of you, but it's the truth. Even though we celebrated Thanksgiving yesterday, and I think it's on my mind because of that, we don't live in a free nation any longer. Now, if you can't see that, it's because you haven't been listening to the signs of the times. We, in the last 70 years, have been moving more and more and more and more to a state where the government will run everything. I'm not making a political speech. But I'm telling you, the signs of the time is, when that comes to its completion, you and I can't worship in freedom any longer. Are you ready for that? Are you moving towards that? When you listen to the news, this week, listen to the news and listen to how many times it comes up, you have lost the freedom of choice. I don't care in what area. It's steadily and constantly being ripped away. And there's a method to the madness, and the spirit world's behind it, is to take your freedom of religion away from you. Now, do we see that? And what will we do when that happens? Well, you have to understand that. The time of being able to worship in peace and in harmony like this, enjoy it. And we all know, if you've been around a long time, you knew tough times are coming. But that's always way off in the future. I don't think it is. I don't have dates. I don't know names. I don't know how that stuff. But you have to learn to discern the times. There was I saw an interview by one of the leading constitutional lawyers in the country. He says, my practice has been just to take cases that are to protect the Constitution. When it seems like laws are being passed to attack the Constitution, he's on full time now. And then he made this statement: the Constitution is dead man walking. You see? So it's the sad reality is we live in a nation where you are allowed to do things as long as the state allows it. Sorry. That is something we have to discern and prepare ourselves mentally and emotionally and spiritually for. We have brethren in Eastern Europe who lived like that for many, many years. Just a lot of different things going on. So, again, I don't say that from a political perspective because I try to just be an impartial observer, and I think that's what we all should be, impartial observer. Come out of this world, don't take part in its system, but you have to know what's going on. That's why, you know, if Joseph hadn't known anything, about Herod and the dangers that Herod was, the angel would have come and said, you know, you need to get out of town. Oh, okay. Well, let's see. First of all, we've got to get the suitcases packed. Then we got to go to... I have an appointment tomorrow afternoon. But then it's Friday. And then I've got to get ready for the Sabbath. Then, of course, in the Sabbath, well, then again, Thanksgiving's coming. You don't see what I'm saying. And he says, I'm out of here. This butcher's line will come down the road any day. And there were no protections of human rights. And we're getting back into that again. The time, when you study the whole history of the human race, it's just been this teeny tiny little speck of time where human rights have been at least tried to be protected. The rest of it, if you were a serf, that's it. You didn't have any rights. You served at the behest of the upper class. Now, 1 Timothy 4:1. Let's see the kind of world. How should we live? How should we be alert and attentive? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Again, my emphasis here is we live in a very difficult time, and it's going to continue to get that way. And to pretend it isn't doing you justice. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. These are people who once knew the truth, because they wandered from God and they no longer cared about what the signs of the time were and created their own reality. These types of things. For 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. We read that. That's a sign of the time. We live in dangerous times. Yeah, but I wonder who's going to win the football game. I mean, I watched the football yesterday. Is it wrong to watch football? No. No. But where's your emphasis? I remember at camp, back in whatever it was, 1980, wherever it was, we were in camp. And I was working the transportation department, and I picked up a bunch of these kids, and the one guy says, you know, this little, you know, probably 10, 12-year-old kid, I can't remember the Bible verses. I just can't remember the Bible at all. Then they talked sports for an hour between Hibbings and wherever it was, camp was. And they knew every batting average, every player, everything. In backwards, they knew the Greek, Hebrew, and every other language, probably. I thought, you guys can't remember two verses, but you can remember everybody's batting average from Babe Ruth on. See? Now, 2 Timothy 3:1. Dangerous times. Okay, this is in the last days. It'll be dangerous times or perilous times to come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers in self. And then this one just blows you away, this next line. Having a form of godliness? Wow. All this kind of attitude and approach to life is a form of godliness, but denying the power, and from such people turn away. This is saying, know the signs of the time. You say, well, there's always been some of that in history, and that's true. We're now coming to see, how can you walk up to an 80 or 90-year-old lady, or anybody for that matter, and just hit them just as hard as you can in the head, like they do in this knockout game? My carnality comes out. So, that's just not a... You know, what kind of idiot does that? One who has no concept of right or wrong. Who grew up in a world that they were the center. And what they wanted was the most important thing. And these are part of the perilous times. And you and I live in that world. You and I live in that world. We need to be careful as we raise our children. Are we child-centered parenting? If it is, you're going to create those kind of children. Or do you teach them to be thoughtful of others, and not just about themselves? What do we do in this end time age? Well, we need to be aware of the signs of the times around us. Romans 13. See, we have all kinds of warning in here, and encouragement as well. Romans 13. In verse 11, and do this knowing the time is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. For some of us that's 30, 40, some 50 years ago. It's a lot nearer. But it's time to wake up, he says. It's time for us to wake up. And part of that waking up is to ask ourselves, in what way am I so comfortable with this culture that I've not even thought about it? Ask God, show me where I'm comfortable with this culture. And, you know, not every aspect of it is wrong, but certain aspects of it are, and we need to ask God. And anywhere if you start thinking about it, you start praying about it, and you have a thought, and you kind of put a little resistance up to it, that's it. God's Spirit is trying to convict you, and you go, show me something else. I don't want to see that. We have to wake up and realize the signs of the time that we're living in. Dangerous times. Dangerous times. Romans 13, we'll pick up here. It says verse 11. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, or it says here, decently, as in the day. Not in lewdness and lust and strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. These are things that we need to think about in order to be able to discern the signs of the time. Because if Christ is alive and active and living in us, the Spirit of God in us will say, wow, isn't that disgusting? Isn't this wrong? We feel this... what's the word I'm looking for? Disgust with it, revulsion with it, and not comfortable with it, a revulsion with it. Ephesians 5. God will show us the times we live in, both collectively, individually, if we're willing to listen. Ephesians 5. Because the scriptures are written, because they're inspired. They're written for individuals. They're written for us as a community. They're written in all of these areas. Then they're also a historical aspect. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness. This is completely cut off from God. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, this is where you take inventory of yourself. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. See, learning to discern these things. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do you expose the unfruitful works of darkness? He says in here, as you go through here, how you live your life. Not starting a website and saying somebody did this and somebody said that and somebody didn't. No, but how you live your life. It's a different life. It's a different life, and that life is a light. That's how you expose, by being living a different kind of life. But expose them. Verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. That all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Repent. Wake up to the realities that are going on around in our lives personally and collectively. Look at the world for what it is. Be sober. Be watchful. And ask yourself, am I discerning the times in which I'm living? Or am I being swayed by the ambiance of our community and of our whole lifestyle? What is most important to us? Do we learn to discern the times? Acts 20. Some, as we read earlier in the sermon, some discerned it, some didn't. And the scriptures are just replete with these kinds of messages for us. Encouragement as well as warning. Acts 20, and I'm going to start in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is to the ministry, but you can apply it in your life as well and individually. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Not your church, it belongs to Christ. For I know this, that after my departing, savage wolves will come in among you, and not spare the flock. Also from among yourselves, men rise up speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch. Watch yourself. Be aware if you see those things coming up in your spirit, he's saying, in your mind, in your thinking processes. Be sure to take an inventory of your life. Be aware of what's going on in your own life. Watch and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn you, everyone, night and day with tears. Now, he's saying there, know the signs of the times in your life if you're a minister and that type of thing. Be aware of that. Because Satan will go after anybody he can. He'll go after the ministry if he can, because then he can affect more and more people. If he affects a regular member, it's going to affect some, obviously, family and so forth. But if you get to a minister, whatever area it may be, then he can affect a lot more people. That's why we need to pray one for another in that area. 1 Thessalonians 5. But you have to be aware of the times that we live in. 1 Thessalonians 5. Like I said, that one comment by that constitutional lawyer, when I said that the Constitution is like a dead man walking. Wow, that just sends chills up your back. I thought, how much longer can we keep and worship God in peace? Or where we have to go into someone's home and secretly worship there and go from little home to little home. Even there, in certain parts of the country, they've tried to ban that. Thankfully, each time it's been brought to the courts, they've overthrown it. But they tried to stop. They weren't in the Church of God, but in other organizations that they tried to have Bible studies in their homes, and they were arrested by the city officials because they were not working within code. Thankfully, they were overruled. But the fact that they're trying to do it should be sobering. And they tried it on the East Coast and the West Coast. I don't know if they tried it here or not. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. We've watched through a lot of scripture, gone through a lot of information. We need to be sober. Watch. It means, in the Greek, it means to take heed lest some calamity suddenly overtake you. That's basically what it means in the Greek. Take heed. Let's conclude by going to Revelation. Revelation 2. Revelation 2 in verse 2. This is something that we as individuals and as a community, I think, can sit and say, how much does this speak to me? Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, i.e. Christ. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. That's good. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. That's good, isn't it? And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That's good. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. What? Huh? What's the saying they have? Really? Maybe that nowadays, really? What are you talking about? All this good stuff, you said, but you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Something they really need to repent of, yet they've done a lot of good things. What is it they forgot? Let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 15. This is a sign of our time. If we have eyes to hear and ears to eyes to see and ears to hear, Ephesians 1, since this is to the church of Ephesus, remember we said it has an immediate application, a historical context, one that we can take for ourselves. Let's see what they forgot. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore, Paul's saying to the church there, I also, after I heard of your love, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, you do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. Let's go back to verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. What was it they walked away from that they had at first? And yet they did all the things right. Let's go back. They saw through. They were faithful in their labors. Revelation 2, verse 2. Your labors, you were patient, and you cannot bear those who are evil. So they saw the false teachers, they saw the false ministers, and so forth. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my namesake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. They left the love of God and the love of brethren. They lost it because they were constantly looking over their shoulders. Well, what is this guy teaching? What is that guy teaching? What is this here? What is this over here? And they're constantly doing all that. And God said, well, you know, that's okay. But in the process, you lost that love for the truth. You lost that love for me. That makes for great Pharisees at times. Now, shouldn't we care about doctrine? Of course. And shouldn't that be exposed if it comes to the truth? Yes, it has to be exposed. But what they did is they said, because we've done those things, I'm righteous. Because I saw false doctrine for what it was, I'm a righteous man. And therefore they became self-righteous. I hope I'm making that clear to you. It's good they did those things. God says it's good you did those things. But because that battle went on and on and on, they finally, over a period of time, they lost the love for God and the love of God for each other. And they were always sort of suspicious of each other, looking over each other's shoulders. And he says, that's a sad state. That's what he says. I want you to go back to that first love. Remember, verse 5, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this, and again, he says this is a message to the churches, verse 7. Immediate application, historical application, is something for all of us to keep in mind. The times in which we live, we need to learn to discern them from the various aspects that we've talked about today. And I hope you will, as you walk away from the sermon, you will be a little more sobered and a little more thinking more in reality. Where is it that I have not seen the signs of the time? Where I've become comfortable with the world? Where I've become comfortable just hearing this or that's going on? Okay, well, you can't do it. Where you're really not worried about it anymore. Where you're not really, I don't know, worried's not the right word. Where you're not motivated to say, I need to get close to God. I need to obey God more in this area. I need to get more on fire for God in this area. Because the signs of the time are, this thing is going to come to an end sometime and I need to be ready. So I hope you put that in your mind, think about it as you think about this sermon, as you go about your daily activities this week.